you will see some of the lessons from what happened in 1833. The lessons is the topic is about the stars falling from heaven, but later on, after people looked at that, some stars it talks about went out. The spirit of prophecy talks about bright stars that went out, and also talks about God's faithful children being bright stars at the end of time. So, as we listen to this narrative from several different witnesses, I hope you'll get the idea of what the lessons are in this. I had Graham, and I noticed if you look in your bulletin, I had Revelation 6, 12 to 17. Well, I really only wanted to read 6, 13, because I want to read the whole thing and then share something with you from the Great Controversy. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Revelation chapter 6 again. This happens to be the sixth seal. There's only seven. So it gives you an idea. The seven seals is a time from the beginning to the end. And so this kind of tells you where we're at in the time prophecy. Beginning with verse 12, it says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich man, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Great Controversy, page 642. The derisive jest have ceased. Lying lips are hushed into silence. Nothing now is heard but the voice of prayer and the sound of weeping and lamentations. The cry bursts forth from the lips so lately scoffing. The great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? The wicked pray to be buried beneath the rocks of the mountains rather than meet the face of him whom they have despised and rejected. Night became day 187 years ago. I don't know if I'm going to be able to deal with this. Might turn that down a little, John. Can you still hear me? Okay. I referenced this. It was 1833, and today is 2020, so 187 years ago this happened. It says, burning meteors populated the heavens with thousands upon thousands of incandescent dots, shortly after sunset on November 12, 1833. Through the small hours of the night and into the wee hours of the morning, the glowing matter seemed to wait as if on cue, suspended on the oxy canvas. Several hours before the sun rose, the first star fell. Then it was as if the heavens collapsed. People who witnessed the astonishing display across North America spoke of it even decades later with eyes wide and the quiver in their voice. No language indeed can come up to the splendor of that magnificent display. No one who did not witness it can form an adequate conception of its glory. It seemed as if the whole starry heaven had congregated at one point near the zenith and were simultaneously shooting forth with the velocity of lightning to every part of the horizon, and yet they were not exhausted. Thousands swiftly followed in the track of thousands, as if created for the occasion, testified an onlooker. Never did rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell toward the earth. East, west, north, and south, it was the same, said another. In a word, the whole heavens seemed in motion. This is an article from the Saturday Evening Post, Wednesday, November 13th. And I knew you wouldn't be able to see it, but I couldn't make it big enough so you could read it. So I made it big enough so I could read it. It says, this morning about 3 or 4 o'clock, a most remarkable meteor phenomenon was witnessed by hundreds of people coming from the country to market and by others whose advocations led them abroad at that early hour. Some 2 or 3 hours after midnight, small shooting stars began to be observed in the sky, which gradually increased in number and magnitude until the whole firmament appeared in motion with them, as if the planets and the constellations were falling from their place. They were of various sizes, from the magnitude of Venus to that of the smallest perceptible fixed star. A person who witnessed this phenomenon described the appearance presented by the heavens as magnificent beyond conception. The general direction of these meteors were westerly, and their tracks as they descended toward the earth were nearly parallel to that. It appeared as if the cope of heaven was raining down a shower of fire, which was driven in an oblique course by the wind. The appearance of the largest of these meteors was attended with a visible illumination of the atmosphere, like that caused by a faint flash of lightning. Sometimes the observer, on turning in the direction of which the light appeared to come, saw only a luminous trail like that left by a skyrocket, the meteor having already been extinguished. None of them seemed to reach the earth in their descent, but ceased to be luminous about 15 to 20 degrees from the horizon, like torches dropped into an atmosphere too thick and impure to support combustion. The phenomenon continued for more than an hour, after which the meteors gradually deceased in frequency and size and finally disappeared altogether. Significantly, Adventist Church co-founder Ellen G. White, one of the co-founders, Ellen G. White later said that the starry spectacle was the last of the signs which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second coming. The Great Controversy, page 333. But what does the November 12th, 13th, 1833 mean to us today? After all, we are almost 200 years away from the event and still waiting. And still waiting for the Lord to come. In addition, we have witnessed indications that we are living in the last days that threaten to overshadow the falling stars from long ago. Wars that have killed millions, diseases that have claimed even more, a hyper increase of knowledge, more depravity, unprecedented natural disasters, the gospel reaching every nation in the world but a few. And now COVID-19 raises its ugly head. Still, 1833 can offer an important lesson if we listen to those who witnessed that night and rejoiced in the light of daybreak. This is I'm gonna read a little thing in a minute, but this is a picture of the falling stars. It says, an engraving of the 1833 night that Adventist pioneer and eyewitness Joseph Harvey Wagner commissioned for the 1889 Bible readings for the home circle. The dazzling light of the falling meteors caused one witness to fear that a fire was raging near his home. Being up this morning, I witnessed one of the most grand and alarming spectacles which ever beamed upon the eye of man, he later wrote. The light in my room was so great that I could see the hour of the morning by my watch, which hung over my mantle. And supposing there was a fire near at hand, probably on my premises, I sprung to the window, and behold, the stars or some other bodies presenting a fiery appearance were descending in torrents as rapid and as numerous as I'd ever saw flakes of snow or drops of rain in the midst of a storm. A Millerite man grasped for words to describe the scene. The dawn was a full hour after morning, earlier than usual, and the whole eastern sky was transparent like molten glass, so as I had never witnessed before nor since. An open arch of brilliant light arose from the east, above which arch stood the morning star, inexpressibly glorious in its brilliance and firmness on the face of the dark, transparent and bursting firmament. On the night the stars fell, William Miller was a 51-year-old lecturer, unwittingly starting a movement that gained steam until the great disappointment 11 years later, when the hopes of his followers that Jesus would return on October the 22nd, 1844, were dashed. When these stars fell, William Miller had been preaching the Lord coming for 2 years. James White had recently dropped out of school at the age of 12 to earn his keep on the family farm. His future wife, Ellen Harmon, was 15 going on 6, having started school that autumn in Portland, Maine. The year of 1833 found William Ellis Foy, an African-American teenager, who would later receive visions that Ellen White and John Lowenbaugh recognized as from God, being baptized into Christ in southern Maine, not far from the White and Harmon families lived. Joseph and Prudy Bates were a middle-aged couple living in Fairhaven, Massachusetts, destined to accept the Millerite message a couple years later. J.N. Andrews, J.N. Lowenbaugh, and Annie and Uriah Smith were all toddlers. Whatever their age, wherever they were, these pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist movement unanimously saw great significance in the celestial event of 1833, holding it to be a sign of the coming of Christ. Ellen White noted that Jesus had promised a meteor shower, saying, "The stars shall fall from heaven," when his disciples asked for a sign that his coming was near. Furthermore, White said an 1833 event fulfilled a prophecy by the Apostle John in Revelation 6:13, where he wrote, "And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind." And this is the little quote from this picture. It says, Adventist pioneer Joseph Harvey Wagner was an early teen so impressed with the star shower that he later commissioned an engraving of the phenomenon that appeared in the 1889 Bible readings for the home circle. He wrote, "It was the privilege of the writer of these pages to behold this scene, and it was one never to be forgotten. They begin to fall about an hour before midnight, increasing in frequency until in a few hours they became a perfect shower. They could no more be counted than one can count the fast falling flakes of snow in a hard storm. They continue to fall without any diminution of number until the dawn of day obscured them. And when the approaching light of the sun paled them in the east, they still colored the western sky." And when the spreading light obscured them in every direction, occasionally one of great brilliance would leave its trace in the west, showing that they were still falling. This is a rendition from a German astronomer, and it's in his book, and I can't read it, so maybe some German later can share this with me. This next picture here goes with a quote from an article I found with Abraham Lincoln, and you may be able to read it, but I got it here anyway. It says, "And the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken from a mighty wind. On the night of November 13, 1833, a young Illinois man was awakened up by an urgent rap on the door. A Presbyterian deacon was issuing warnings to his neighbors that the day of judgment had arrived. The young man walked outside to see hundreds of falling stars in the sky, noting that the constellations were in their usual spots. Abraham Lincoln concluded correctly, this was an unusual, intense meteor shower and not the end of the world. This scene was repeated across North America as many resorted to the biblical interpretation of what was happening. When the sun arose the following morning, a shaken population realized life would go on as normal. This meteor storm would begin our modern understanding of the science behind these events. The world of 1833 was one without electric lights, and the moon had set in the early evening, giving North America an unobstructed view of one of the great astronomical events in modern times. The Lunoids," and I'd never heard of this before until I did this, "the Lunoids, an annual meteor shower that yields about a dozen meteors per hour, generated tens of thousands of meteors per hour in 1833. Prior to this event, meteors were thought to be an atmospheric phenomenon. The word meteor is derived from Greek as meaning high in the sky, and of course it is also the basis for the word," can't read it, can you? For some reason it cut off, "meteorology." A non-Adventist perspective. One of the most meaningful accounts came from a non-Adventist, Frederick Douglass, who at the time was a 15-year-old slave in Talbot County, Maryland. Here was his reaction. "I witnessed this glorious spectacle and was awestruck. The air seemed filled with bright descending messengers from the sky. It was about daybreak when I saw the sublime scene. I was not without the suggestion at that moment that it might be a harbinger of the coming of the Son of Man. And in my then state of mind, I was prepared to hail him as my friend and deliverer. I had read that the stars shall fall from heaven, and they were now falling. I was suffering very much in mind. I was looking away to heaven, for the rest denied me on earth." Later, Douglass would buy his freedom and become one of the greatest abolitionists and orators in North American history. It is believed that he was acquainted with James and Ellen White when they lived in Rochester in the late 1840s. His oldest child, Rosetta Douglass Sprague, 1839 to 1906, became a Seventh-day Adventist. Douglass' account of 1833 is so compelling, not because of what he was, but because of what he was not. He was not free. He was not white. He was not rich. He was not educated. And he was not an adult. And he was not affiliated with a Christian denomination. He had, in truth, been taught to read against the law and in secret by the wife of his former owner. With his prized literacy, Douglas had read the words of Jesus, "The stars will fall from the sky." He looked forward to the coming of Jesus, my friend and deliverer, not only because of the faith he had in him, but because of the direness of his earthly situation. Douglas was a believer off the radar of everyone who mattered, but known to God. And that makes me think of a prayer request we received this morning. This speaks strongly to us today. God has believers in the least likely places and situations, and they see the signs of the end taking place in this world. Utterly tired of the turmoil, they look fervently to the sky for the return of their friend and redeemer. Thank you. We may not know these precious souls, but they will soon unite with the true and faithful among us. When they hear the truth about Jesus, and it is our privilege to share, they will rejoice and walk in the truth. These silent believers are everywhere, even in the countries and places where the gospel has not been preached. And they are as precious to God as the most faithful Christian in a Bible Belt state in the United States. Finding the water of life in places where others see only barren desert, these believers have a faith that may lack sophistication, but is filled with simple love and trust. They testify to a Lord who sheds his light everywhere and gives signs that seekers will notice. It is about daybreak for them. Do you know anyone that might fall into this category? If you do, it is your privilege and it is your responsibility to share the good news that Jesus is coming soon. Christ wants everyone to be saved. In fact, he died so that everyone could be saved. He knows, and we know, that this is not going to happen. Not everyone will choose Jesus, but everyone gets that opportunity to choose for themselves. You are choosing right now, with every deceiving decision you make day by day, where you will spend eternity. What does your future look like? Are you choosing God, or has something else gotten in your way? You know, when I first came into the church years ago, people, maybe it was even before that, maybe that's when I heard about it, people in the past used to say they were in the way, capital W-A-Y, which meant they were saved and they were followers of Christ. But today, things get in our way, just plain old W-A-Y. And we need, with God's help, to remove those things and make our election sure, as Paul would say. Now I got something I want to share with you from Prophets and Kings. This comes from page 188. It says, "The time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul." Okay. "The observance of the false Sabbath will be urged upon us. The contest will be between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. Those who have yielded step by step to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will then yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. At that time, the gold will be separated from the dross. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliance will then go out into darkness. Those who have assumed the ornaments of the sanctuary but are not clothed with Christ's righteousness will then appear in the shame of their own nakedness. Among earth's inhabitants, scattered in every land, there are those who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Like the stars of heaven, which appeared only at night, these faithful ones will shine forth when darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. In heathen Africa, in the Catholic lands of Europe and of South America, in China, in India, and in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth amid the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to his law. Even now they are appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people, and in the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan's supreme effort is made to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive, under penalty of death, the sign of allegiance to a false rest day, these faithful ones, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, will shine as the lights in this world. Revelation 13:16. The darker the night, the more brilliant will they shine. What strange work Elijah would have done in numbering Israel at the time when God's judgments were falling upon the backsliding people. He could count only one on the Lord's side. But when he said, I only am left, and they seek my life, the Lord surprised him. The Lord said, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal. Comes from 1 Kings 19. Then let no man attempt to number Israel today, but let everyone have a heart of flesh, a heart of tender sympathy, a heart that, like the heart of Christ, reaches out for the salvation of lost souls. The Bible says, well, if you have your Bible, turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 13, and we'll see what it says. Romans chapter 13. I know it would have been faster to read it to you. Romans 13, and I want to share with you verses 11 through 14. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep, for now our salvation is near than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The cry of Christ to a thirsty soul is still going forth, and it appeals to us with even greater power than to those who heard it in the temple on the last day of the feast. The fountain is open for all. The weary and exhausted ones are offered the refreshing draught of eternal life. Jesus is still crying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Desire of Ages, page 454. And I want to close with a scripture from the last book of the Bible, which is, that's right, a little test, thank you. Revelation, the last chapter of the Bible, chapter 22. And I want to share verses 17 and 21. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And verse 21, no, it's actually verse 20. And he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly, amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all this morning. Amen.